Okay, Genesis 49 and verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with a blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with a field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, so that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him for 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak to the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, I'm about to die. In my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan, there shall you bury me. Now therefore, let me please go up and bury my father. Then I will return. And Pharaoh answered, Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh and the elders of his household and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father for 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians. Therefore the place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. Let's just pray as we come to consider this together. Father, as we turn to consider your word, we're so conscious that this is really your word. It's living and active, authored by your spirit through human authors. And Lord, not just for the benefit of those in times past, but Lord, for us. And so we pray that as we reflect upon it, we pray that you would deal with us. Lord, perhaps we need to be challenged. Perhaps we need to be encouraged. Perhaps we need to be comforted. And Lord, we ask that you would do whatever's right in your eyes and help us to receive, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been studying this book of Genesis in blocks, not just continuously, I don't know, perhaps 5 or 6 years we've done it in blocks. And this last block we're coming to the end of, obviously, we're getting very close to the end of the book. And we learned 2 weeks ago from Jacob, I entitled the sermon, How to Face Death, as Jacob was approaching death and called Joseph to himself. And today we're going to ask a sort of similar sort of question. What can we learn from the way that Jacob's death and funeral is recorded? So what can we learn from the way that this death of Jacob and his funeral is recorded? Yes, so we're going to be speaking again about that taboo subject, the one that nobody wants to talk about in the world. They'll talk about anything and everything except death. And in fact, one of the ways of seeing this in the world is that we don't even like to use the word death or die. We find a euphemism, you know, which means just a sort of what seems to us a kinder way of saying the same thing. And I'm not sure, it's certainly not a wrong thing to do, but perhaps it reflects something of our hesitancy to use the word and speak about the finality of death. And so some of these euphemisms are sort of like softening, a sort of a nicer way of saying it. Others of them, you might say, were the opposite, almost like a harsh way, almost like making a joke or making light of death. So here's some of the ones that I could think of. Perhaps you can think of some more. People talk about passing on, passing away, resting in peace, slipping away, losing their battle, succumbing to something. We speak about them at peace or at rest. We say they didn't make it, they didn't survive, gone to a better place, those sort of things. They're the sort of softer ones. And then there's some that I would say were a bit harsher, maybe almost with a sort of a smile. He kicked the bucket, he pushing up daisies, 6 foot under, gave up the ghost. That's a biblical one, by the way. Gave up the ghost. Bite the dust. Croak. Brown bread, if you're a Cockney. Snuffed it. Popped your clogs. I'm sure you can think of some more. There's two euphemisms, or perhaps there's two, in verse 33. Chapter 49 and verse 33. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last. There's the first one. He breathed his last. Perhaps it's just a literal statement. It was literally his last breath. But he breathed his last. And here's the one. Was gathered to his people. And I just want to focus our attention really on those words. We'll look at some other parts of this passage. But really that's where my focus is. On this expression. Was gathered to his people. What does this biblical euphemism tell us about death? What does it tell us about how we should think about death? What does it tell us about God as we face death? And it is something that we all face one time or another. And the first thing is comfort. It's the first thing that strikes me when I read those words. It sort of, I was going to say shouts it, but it's sort of more of a whisper. It whispers to us. This is a comforting thought, that he is being gathered to his people. It must have been a great comfort to him himself, Jacob, because he used it himself. If you look back at verse 29, he says, "Then he commanded them and said to them, 'I am to be gathered to my people.'" So it must have been a comfort to him, and surely it was a comfort to his family, to Joseph and his brothers, and all his family, to hear him thinking and speaking about being gathered to his family, to gathered to his people. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't just read that and think he's just trying to avoid saying he died. I don't read that and think, well, Jacob's just wanting to say he's going to be like his ancestors. I can't even think it means, although obviously it's in the connection with being buried, that he's just saying, I'm going to be buried there like my ancestors. I'm going to be gathered to them in the graveyard. I don't think he's saying that. I think he's talking about being reunited. Be reunited with those that have gone before him but have died in faith. He's going to be gathered with his people. He's going to experience the presence of those who have faith as he crosses the line and goes into his new existence beyond death. Now, I need to warn you, before we go any further, that yes, I'm talking about comfort, but this, I'm afraid, doesn't bring any comfort to those who are not people of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That the comfort that we're going to be speaking of is a comfort of those who have faith in God and in his way of salvation through his Son. And so if you come this morning and you don't have that faith, the first thing you need to do, if you want to know some comfort through death, where is there any other comfort? If you want to know some comfort from death, you need first of all to know God himself and know his Son, the Lord Jesus, and know what it is to be born again of his Spirit. Know what it is to enjoy him here in this life. One of the songs we sang is, "What is your hope in life and death?" And if you don't have the hope of Christ in life, then how can you expect to have it in death? And similarly, so I can't bring hope to you if you're not in faith. And I can't bring hope to a funeral service where we're celebrating or marking the death of someone who's died who has no faith. And of course, we don't know for sure what's gone on in someone's life, especially in the last minutes of their life. We don't know what's happened. But I'm afraid I can't speak of great hope if we don't know of that person's faith in the Lord Jesus. It's a brutal truth, but it's the way the scriptures speak. So there's no comfort being offered for those who die apart from Christ or for their friends or family. But obviously no one can know for sure. But those who die outside of Christ, to speak of resting in peace is just wishful thinking. The Bible doesn't teach that. The very words of Jesus tell us. They speak of a place away from God where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It speaks of fire. It speaks of horrible things. It's not of torment. This is no hope for those who die without any hope in Christ. And the truth is, Christians still see death as an enemy. It's the product of rebelling against God. You remember a few weeks ago we thought about what happened at the beginning of Genesis. And we thought about the fall and we said that death came in then. This was not the good and perfect design that God made in Eden, but Adam and Eve turned away from God and rebellion brought death. And so death is still an enemy. It's to be defeated fully. One day we'll see death defeated through Christ's death on the cross. We'll see the fruition of all of that one day when death is gone. The Revelation tells us that there will be no more death in the new heavens and the new earth. But the reality now is that Christians still grieve. We still mourn when brothers and sisters are taken to the Lord. This is painful. We miss them. It's real. Some of those euphemisms that make light of it don't do justice to the pain that we feel when loved ones die. So let's never pretend the opposite. And so when we're thinking about comfort, let's realize that it's real comfort because there's pain. There's real grief and real mourning amongst Christians when someone dies, someone that we know and love. Look at the pain that Joseph expressed. Chapter 50 at the beginning. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants and physicians to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. It says 40 days were required for the embalming, and then for 70 days the Egyptians wept for him. Now I understand that if it was a pharaoh, if the king had died, it would have been 72 days. So that shows how highly they regarded Joseph and his family, that for Joseph's father they would weep for 70 days. And then in verse 10 of chapter 50, it says, when they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father for 7 days, 7 more days. It's real. Death is an enemy, and it brings pain, and it brings hurt, and there is a need to be comforted. You know, some of you have felt this pain that I've been describing. Some of you, perhaps even really recently, have felt that pain and felt the grief and mourning. Let's not pretend that it's not real. Let's not jokingly or lightly just say, oh, it's wonderful. Isn't it wonderful because they're in heaven now? And there's truth in those words, don't get me wrong. And there is hope in those words. But it doesn't mean it doesn't hurt when we've lost those that we love. Probably no words really can properly express the pain. But what comfort there is in being gathered to their people. In thinking of a fellow brother or sister, here it's Jacob, but for us it could be a grandma, a granddad, a husband or a wife, someone that's known to us and loved and's gone. What a comfort to think that they're gathered to their people, gathered to his people, gathered to those others that trust in Christ and are now enjoying God's presence forever. Another comfort even in just this phrase is that they're gathered. And to be gathered, it means that someone else is doing the gathering. It reminds us that it's God that's drawing us to himself. It's not our achieving our way into heaven. It's God graciously bringing us into his presence. The one who's died is not faced with a barrage of obstacles or an exam to pass. Or Peter standing at the door with some test of 20 questions that they've got to pass in order to enter. The Lord knows that those that are his, and he draws them into his presence. They're gathered to his people. Believers, this morning, I just want to encourage you just to reflect on this hope that's given to us. I don't know where else you can find this hope. A hope that is true for life and for death, that covers all situations. I just don't know where else you could see or where else you could feel something of this comfort. And I just want you to feel something of that comfort this morning, that you're in a safe place. You're being watched over, that the Lord knows that you are his. The Lord knows your heart towards him. And on that final day, you'll find that he draws you into his presence and you'll be gathered with his people. What a lovely thought. But it's a challenge if you don't believe. I'm going to put it a slightly different way. Think about what it means to be gathered to your people. Because the world really is divided into his people and the devil's people. His people, Satan's people, his people, people who think that they can do it themselves. And so what are you going to face when you die? Well, you're going to be with your people. The people that didn't want God. The people that didn't want him to be ruling over their lives. The people that didn't want to obey his commands. The people didn't want to have faith in Christ. The people who thought they could do it themselves. And so they'd be left on their own for eternity. It doesn't bear thinking about. But the comfort for God's people. What a wonderful hope and promise that we have. And that's what I really want to speak about. Second is hope. So I spoke about comfort. I want to speak about hope. Being gathered to his people. It speaks of hope. That life continues beyond the grave. Being gathered to his people is not just a euphemism. It's a certainty that we're going to be with God and his people beyond death. Isn't there something so powerful about being reminded of this at a Christian funeral? The hope of the gospel message that is not just true here, it's true in death and it's true in eternity. That we have been given a hope that lasts through death. A hope that stays with us in life and death. You know, I've mentioned a few times a high in, like I would say it was like a high in my Christian ministry, was leading funerals of people that are believers. It might sound a really bizarre thing to say, but some in particular just stand out as a blessing. Yes, it was pain. Yes, we miss them. But what a hope there is as Christians sing and rejoice in a God who has victory over death. But there's also been some lows where I've had to take funerals of people who, as far as I could see, weren't believers. What would you say? What a turmoil it is, preparing for a funeral where you think the person doesn't know the Lord. And so what I'm left with is trying to speak to the people that gather and to give them some hope and to give them some truth to think about. But that's a hard thing to do. Hebrews 6:19 says that we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor to the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. and we sang, and I just want to reflect on some of the words that we've been singing this morning. Will your anchor hold in the floods of death? When the waters chill your latest breath, on the rising tide you can never fail while your anchor holds within the veil. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. We sang Christ, our hope in life and death. Here's some words from it. Unto the grave, what shall we sing? Christ, he lives. Christ, he lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life in him. And we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed. And we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Then we sang, he will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Saviour loves me so, he will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight. What a day that'll be. Our faith will be turned to sight. We'll see him when he comes at last. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Saviour loves me so. He will hold me fast. And the last song that we sang before I started to preach, all my ways are known to you. He says, I do not fear the final night, for death will be the door to life. You take my hand and lead me through, for all my ways are known to you. Have you ever gone into an exam or to a test or some, not necessarily an academic test, but I know like a driving test or some other test where you felt really confident? Now, I don't know, perhaps you've never felt like that, I don't know. But if you haven't ever felt like that, imagine what it would feel like to walk into an exam knowing that you know it. You know, there's no doubt about it, you know it. And so to sit the exam isn't a turmoil like it is normally, because this exam, you actually have got it sussed. You know what's going to happen. You anticipate you're going to do well. You know you're well prepared. You know you understand the material. You're going to do well. Your hope is up. Consider then how confident you should feel when there's going to be a final test. When that day comes when we meet with the Lord. And when we read in the Bible that what's going to happen on that day depends not upon how many times we've been to church or how well we've read our Bible or how many good things we've done in our life and whether the good... It's none of that. What's going to happen on that day depends upon whether you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. Simply that. Are you someone who is trusting Jesus for your eternal salvation? Are you leaning upon him today? Is he your Lord? Is he your King? Yes, you might have made many mistakes. Yes, you might have sinned in terrible ways. But is your hope upon him? Consider the confidence that you should have on that. If today should be the day when you meet him. What's going to happen to you depends upon him and what he has done, not on you and what you can do. So the test is not sat by you, because we've all failed. We're trusting in the fact that he has passed the test. He is perfect and paid the price for our sin. What a hope he has given us, friends, that we can rest today on him. One final point I want to make. So comfort and hope are the main things I wanted to just remind you of today. But there's just one other aspect of this that struck me. This confidence, this hope of Jacob as he dies and of his family as they go through this procession and bury him according to the promises that have been made by God, take him back to Canaan. This is where the promise is. And what it says to the other people that are watching. Or you might like to think of it as a funeral. Let's imagine it's a funeral of a believer. And we're speaking, yes, in pain, but yes, with great hope. And there's people here in the gathering at this funeral who don't know the Lord. And they're listening to us and thinking, I don't have that hope. I don't understand. What's going on? Why is there something of joy here? What's going on? There's an opportunity, in other words. That's the third thing. There's a comfort, there's hope, but there's an opportunity. The funeral was acting out physically the spiritual reality. That Jacob's body was embalmed and taken back to Canaan. He was going to be gathered to his people in the graveyard. That Jacob's funeral acted out the spiritual reality that he was going to the promised land. And of course, we often speak of the promised land as eternal promised land, the celestial city, the heavenly city. And Jacob's funeral acted out the spiritual reality because it was by faith that he believed the promises of God and that his family would become a great nation and that they would inherit this promised land. He was another of the great deposits guaranteeing that the people would be gathered later into that land. And as this dramatic procession took place, do you notice that it seems all the leaders in Egypt went with him? They thought so highly of Joseph and his family that they went with him back to the promised land. You can imagine, can't you, all the pomp and ceremony of the Egyptians and their chariots going back as they went to this sort of, I imagine, not too special looking place that was just a burial ground. And clearly, the Egyptians were watching on. And the Canaanites, we told, were watching on. It says in verse 11 of chapter 50, the inhabitants of the land of Canaan saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad and said, this is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians. And so this funeral was no doubt a wonderful opportunity for the Israelites to explain their hope. I wonder what conversations went on as they travelled to and from Canaan. I wonder what opportunity they got to speak to the Canaanites about what they were doing. To explain to those outside of the covenant the blessings of being in the covenant. Friends, the way that we live has a massive impact on people around us who don't know the Lord. But isn't it also true that the way that we die also has a massive impact on those who don't know the Lord? I wonder what you want people to be speaking about at your funeral. I've had lots of requests from people about what to say at funerals. I love the ones when they say, don't talk about me, talk about him. I don't want to be talking about me at my funeral. I don't want you to be talking about me at my funeral. I want you to be talking about Jesus. In fact, more than that, I want the people to know Jesus. I'm sure we all do. We want them to know Jesus and to be rejoicing in Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that we shall not perish but have eternal life in him. That is the very message that we want people to hear, that we shall not perish, but we shall have eternal life in Christ. One of the funerals that I was taking of a Christian asked me to include this song. I think it was at the committal. It's sung by Fernando Ortega. He says, In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I am alone, and when I am alone, when I'm alone, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I come to die, oh, and when I come to die, and when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, you can have all this world, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, as we again contemplate this great enemy death and this thought that we don't want to think about, if we're honest. But Lord, as we do, we find that even in this darkest place, there your light shines. Even in this pit, we find the joy that no one can thwart, a joy, a hope, a comfort, even an opportunity that finds its fulfillment in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that as we know one day this will be what happens to us, unless the Lord comes back and takes us away, Lord, if we are to die in this way, we pray that we would die, go to our grave, knowing that we will be gathered to our people, that we will be gathered to your people, that we would know the joy and blessing of eternal life in your presence. And I just pray for any that are just here today, perhaps listen online in the future, who don't know Christ. We pray, Lord, that they too might come to know him before they meet him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.